Good morning. It's good to be with you today. All right, I have two helpers ready to help me if needed, so let me ask you, is there anyone who did not get this chart when you came in this morning? If you did not get this chart, you need one, raise your hand and my helpers will get you one. Okay, here are my two helpers, they're coming to give those to you, great. Okay, make sure you have this chart. We're going to be using this quite a bit this morning. We are continuing our series of lessons on baptism, miracle in the water, because God does something amazing and wonderful in the water of baptism. So that's what our topic is these last couple of weeks, and continuing on today. After Jesus' resurrection is where we'll pick up today. We're going to be looking a lot at the book of Acts and talking about what did baptism mean in the early church. Specifically in Acts, because it's our one book of history in the New Testament. Anybody else? Anybody else not get a chart? Oh, Isaac, there's one back here in the middle. And way in the back corner on my right. Good. All right. Sometimes it's hard to see all the hands, you know, when you got a big group trying to find all the hands. So we're going to look at baptism in the book of Acts this morning. Obviously, baptism has something to do with being saved. But where does it fit into the process of a person's salvation? We'll ask the book of Acts about that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do a survey of Acts and of every time that someone becomes a follower of Jesus in the book of Acts so that we can get a feel for what role baptism played in the process of becoming of people becoming followers of Jesus. And so we'll use this chart to help us along the way. This will kind of be our guide. I've listed every place I could find in the book of Acts, hopefully I didn't miss any, where someone is specifically mentioned as becoming a Christian, a person or a group became Christians. And so you see them listed there along with the location where they were at or the person if we know their name or names. And then we have several categories. And what I'd like you to do as we go is mark these categories according to what the people did to become followers of Jesus. Some churches say that you need to be baptized to become a follower of Jesus. So if they were baptized, mark that. Some churches say when you come to Christ that you need to say the sinner's prayer, as we call it, or pray to God that that Jesus would come into your heart. So if that's what happens, mark sinner's prayer for that line. If the person just believed and that was enough, or that's all that's mentioned, mark that as we go through. If they called on the name of the Lord, then mark the column called on the Lord. Or if they confessed Jesus as Lord, maybe that's approximately the same thing. You can mark that. If it doesn't say what they did to become a follower of Jesus, mark that. And then there's that last column there where you can write in your own notes if we find anything that's not listed here in these columns. I've tried to list what I usually hear churches talk about when we talk about what do you do to make the transition from not being a follower of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. What marks that transition? How do we do that? Now, the lesson's going to be a little long today. I'm sorry about that. I tried and tried to trim it down. Hopefully, I got it down to a reasonable spot. And I know we have our kids in here with us today because we don't have children's church today. And so I'm going to ask the kids if they would fill this out too. And if any kids up through eighth grade fill this chart out as we go through the lesson, then after worship, I'll be at the back doors here at the center, and I have a bag of Hershey's Kisses, and I would be glad to give one to every kid who will bring me a chart that's filled out. Up through eighth grade. Sorry. Up through eighth grade. However, if there are any left over, I may negotiate with the older teens. Or older children, however old you might be. And preschoolers, anybody who can't read yet, your mom and dad, big brother and sister, grandpa, grandma are welcome to help out with this, okay? And then the kids can bring it back to me at the back afterward. Maybe you can tell the kids what to mark and they can make a mark in there. Okay, so let's get started because we have a long way to go as you can see here. Some of these will go real quickly and a few others we'll spend a little more time on. Now, the book of Acts begins shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, with Jesus telling his apostles to wait in Jerusalem until he sends the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes upon them, he says, they will go first to the Jews and then to the Samaritans and then to the whole world to witness about Jesus as his ambassadors, as his emissaries, his apostles. And then it begins to happen. On the day of the Jewish festival of Pentecost in Jerusalem, about 120 followers of Jesus are gathered in a room, and the Holy Spirit suddenly comes upon them. This is right at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. The Spirit comes on them, and they immediately are empowered to begin to spread the message of Jesus. And they begin right there that day in Jerusalem. And the story that Luke, the writer of Acts, tells follows Peter, especially, as he preaches to the Jewish crowd about how God sent the Messiah, and it was Jesus who just recently was killed by the Jewish leaders and through them as representatives was killed by the Jewish people. The Jews killed God's Messiah. So Peter preaches this message, and when the crowd that's listening realizes the offense they've committed against God, they killed the Messiah they had been waiting for centuries. They are deeply hurt, and here's what happens next. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. That's a lot of baptisms in one day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All right, Peter is speaking to a crowd of Jews in Jerusalem whose people had just recently killed God's Messiah. And when they ask what they must do to make things right between them and God, Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And Peter says that when they repent and are baptized, God will forgive their sins, including the sin of crucifying God's Messiah, and he will give them the Holy Spirit. And about 3,000 people were baptized that day. So on your chart, in the row marked Acts 2, 37 to 42, first row, make sure you mark baptized on your chart. And you can write in at the other end under other, you can write in repented also because Peter told them to do that as well, even if Luke doesn't mention specifically that they did that. Apparently, that was a part of the baptism process. So 3,000 people are baptized that day. This is the beginning of the church. And the apostles teach them and they fellowship together and they eat together and they pray. And then Luke goes on, and in verse 47, he gives us a little update on how the church is doing, and he just mentions that day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So more people are coming into the church, becoming followers of Jesus. But what did they do to become followers of Jesus? Luke doesn't say here. So on your chart, Mark doesn't say. We don't know what they did right there. All right, looking down at the third line, Acts 4, verse 4. Sometimes in Acts, Luke gives us a little update on how the church is doing, and this is one of those. Chapter 4, verse 4, "But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. He doesn't mention any baptisms here. He just says they believed. So Mark, on your chart, Mark believed for Acts 4, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 14, another little update. Luke says, "More than ever, believers were added to the church, great numbers of both men and women." And so they are believers. They've believed the message of Jesus. So Mark believed, slash believer there on your chart for Acts 5, verse 14. Going down a little more, chapter 6, verse 7, "The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Right? It doesn't mention believing or being baptized or repenting or anything like that. So I guess we'll just mark doesn't say on chapter 6, verse 7. You could write in also that they became obedient or obedient to the faith. Many of the priests became Christians at this time, apparently. Going on to a little further, we get to chapter 8. And in chapters 8 and 9, there are three stories back to back to back of specific people who became followers of Jesus. In chapter 8, The gospel, which up until this time had only spread to Jerusalem and Judea, just areas where Jews lived, now begins to spread to Samaria, where the Samaritans live. And as it reaches the Samaritans, we read chapter 8, verse 5. This is the longest story that we'll read today. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Okay, mark that down on your chart. They were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. So you can mark believed also. Same spot on the chart, Acts 8, 5 to 24. Believed and were baptized. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." All right, this is the story of the first Samaritans who become followers of Jesus. Verse 12 says they believed Philip and were baptized. Verse 13 says that even Simon, this supposedly great magician, believed and was baptized. So these are the first Samaritan Christians. The Holy Spirit comes on them in an unusual way because they're the very first of the Samaritan Christians. We'll see the same thing happen with the first Gentile Christians in a minute. And there's Simon the magician here. He believes and he's baptized, but he's obviously not yet the man that God wants him to be. He wants to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit to others. He does not understand the character of God yet. He's greedy. He's power hungry. He likes attention. He's full of, as Peter says, bitterness and wickedness. So one thing we learn here from the story of Simon is that baptism is not a magical fix. It's not like you go down in the water and you come up and everything's suddenly magically right inside your heart. Now, you are a new person. You are forgiven on the basis of God's grace and your desire to follow Jesus. But you and God still have work to do to develop the kind of character that he calls his people to have. And Simon really needed to work on that. And hopefully he did work on it. We don't hear any more about him in this story, but hopefully he did. Right after this story, God leads this man, Philip, to another man, a man from Ethiopia. He happens to be a eunuch. He's a man who believes in God. He's just been in Jerusalem recently to worship God, but he hasn't heard about Jesus yet. So Philip teaches him about Jesus, and then as he's teaching him, we come to Acts 8, verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Mark that on your chart. Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So this man is baptized. Mark that on your chart. Acts 8, 36 to 39. Though he obviously also believed what he had just learned about Jesus. And notice that he made an immediate decision. Baptism in Scripture isn't something that you have to think long and hard about once you've decided that you want to follow Jesus. The hard part's deciding, I'm going to follow Jesus. Once you make that decision, then the baptism comes naturally. And this man makes an immediate decision. He's ready. And then, once it's done, he goes on his way rejoicing. This was a life-changing event for this man from Ethiopia. He learned about Jesus, God's Messiah, and he was baptized as a follower of Jesus, and he was filled with joy. The day of his baptism was a good day. The very next story, in chapter 9, takes us to Saul, who is also called Paul. He becomes the Apostle Paul. And he, at this time, is a rising Jewish leader, aggressively persecuting the church, trying to destroy it. One day, as he's traveling from Jerusalem to the city of Damascus to arrest some Christians there, Jesus suddenly appears to him, strikes him blind, and commands him to go to Damascus and wait there until he is told what to do next. So he goes to Damascus, still blind. Jesus sends a Christian named Ananias to Saul. And Ananias, after some hesitation about going to meet this great persecutor of the church, does go to him finally. And chapter 9, verse 17 says, "So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized." Mark it down on your chart. "And after taking some food, he regained his strength." What did this man do to become a follower of Jesus? The only thing he did was that he was baptized. Though again, he obviously believed in Jesus now, having been confronted by the living, glorified Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul is an example of the tremendous turnaround that baptism can mark for a person who has been living against God, but now is coming to Jesus. His baptism for Saul was a new birth. It marked the beginning of a completely new life. No longer an enemy of Jesus, but now a follower of Jesus. And he will, in the end, give his life for Jesus. Continuing in verse 9, we come to chapter 9, verse 31. We get another of these summaries from Luke. He just mentions that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up. So the number of Christians is still increasing, but he doesn't mention how they came to Jesus. So we have to mark doesn't say on that one. In Acts chapter 10, God sends the Apostle Peter to the home of a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile man, not a non-Jew. He's not a Jew or a Samaritan. He's a Gentile. And just as we saw the gospel spread from the Jews to the Samaritans in chapter 8, chapter 10 shows us the beginning of the spread now of the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter teaches Cornelius about Jesus, and then God does something amazing. Verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers," those are the Jewish believers, "who had come with Peter, were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days." What should we mark on our charts here? Baptized. Are you beginning to detect a trend here in the book of Acts? We're getting a lot of believes and a lot of baptized. But their baptism is totally unique in the Bible. First, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then after that, Peter says, I guess we should baptize them, shouldn't we? Actually, what he says is, who can keep them, who can keep the water from them for their baptism? And again, God is marking the first of a new kind of Christian. The Holy Spirit came on the first Samaritan Christians in a special way. Now he comes upon the first Gentile Christians in a special way. And so Peter, seeing what God has done for these people, calls them to be baptized in water, just as Jesus commanded, as we read from Matthew 28 last week, because God himself has accepted these people. Most of Acts from this point on follows Saul, now called Paul, as he goes out as a missionary to share the message of Jesus. He's an apostle of Christ, and he brings people to Christ almost everywhere he goes. So we'll just follow him for a little bit here. He goes to the island of Cyprus in chapter 13, and he meets the proconsul of the island, sort of like a governor. And he teaches him about Jesus, and he also happens to work a miracle in the proconsul's presence. And right after that miracle, we come to Acts 13, verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So on your chart, mark believed. This man believed, and he became a follower of Jesus. There's no mention of him being baptized there. Going on, Paul continues on to a city called Antioch of Pisidia, and this is Acts 13, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord, and as many as had been destined for eternal life became believers. So on your chart, mark believers. Acts 14, verse 1, in the city of Iconium, a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. So again, mark the believed column. Acts 14, verse 21, now in the city of Derbe, after they had proclaimed the good news to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to some other cities they had been to. It doesn't say what these people did to become disciples of Jesus, so Mark doesn't say. Let's go down to Acts 16, verse 13. We have a couple of stories in Acts 16 about people who became followers of Jesus. Verse 13 says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. It's another name for a synagogue. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. What did Lydia do to become a follower of Jesus? She was baptized. So mark that on your chart. Moving down in the same chapter, verse 29, chapter 16, verse 29, there's a story of a jailer. Paul and his companion Silas are put into jail because of their ministry. And God sends a great earthquake that shakes the jail and causes their chains to break loose and the doors to open. The jailer thinks that all his prisoners have left, but they haven't. And so verse 29, the jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Now this man was baptized, but Luke also says he was a believer. So he believed and was baptized. Mark both columns there on Acts 16, verses 29 to 34. Acts 17, verse 4, in the city of Thessalonica. Luke just says that some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. They were persuaded. I take that to mean they believed. They were persuaded about the message of Jesus and they believed it. So I would mark the believed column, but if you want to write persuaded in there, that's fine too. Chapter 17, verse 12. This is in the city of Berea. Many of them, therefore, believed, including not a few Greek women and men of high standing. So Mark believed. for Acts 17, verse 12. 17, verse 34, in the city of Athens. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. They believed. They became believers in the message of Jesus. So mark that on your chart. Chapter 18, verse 8, we're getting down toward the very bottom of the chart here. In the city of Corinth, Crispus, the official of the synagogue, became a believer in the Lord. So mark believe there. And, together with all his household. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. So mark believe and mark baptized there. Chapter 19, verse 1. This is in the city of Ephesus. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. So these were people who already believed in Jesus, but there's a problem. Verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. These men who had been baptized with John's baptism, they believed in Jesus already somewhat, but they didn't know the baptism of Jesus. They hadn't been taught fully about Jesus. So now they're baptized with the baptism of Jesus, and then Paul lays his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So make sure you mark baptized in this column, on this row. And God gives the Holy Spirit in an unusual way to them also, just as we've seen a couple times before. And he does it here to show that they have now moved from the blessings of John's baptism to the blessings of Jesus' baptism, which is greater. And the greatest of those blessings is the presence of God's Holy Spirit in anticipation of eternal life. In chapter 22, Paul is speaking to a crowd in Jerusalem, and he remembers his own baptism briefly. So we get a second look at his baptism. And he says in chapter 22, verse 12, "A certain Ananias, who was a devout man according to the law and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me. And standing beside me, he said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' In that very hour, I regained my sight and saw him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his own voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name.'" All right, so Paul gives us a little reflection on his own experience, how he became a Christian. So he says he was baptized. You could also mark, if you want to, called on the Lord. Ananias told him, "As you're baptized, call on his name." You could write in there, "Wash your sins away." Because Ananias, as he talks about what Paul's baptism means, says it means having your sins washed away. It's not a bath for the body, but it's a cleansing for the soul. And baptism means calling on the name of the Lord. And so some churches today will teach that to become a Christian, you need to confess Jesus as Lord, or in other words, call on the name of the Lord. But in the book of Acts, the way a person does that is through their baptism. That is, in itself, a calling on the Lord. And finally, our last scripture here, Acts 28, verse 24, just about at the end of the book, Paul is in the city of Rome. And verse 24 says, after Paul's been teaching a bit, it says, "Some were convinced by what he said, while others refused to believe." So the ones who were convinced, they believed. I would mark the believe column there. And now our charts are finished. With that, take a look at your chart or your kid's chart, if you've got a child with you there and they filled it out. And let's see what we found. What have we found there? What did the first Christians do to become followers of Jesus according to the book of Acts? Our data is very consistent. In every instance where we're told what they did to become followers of Jesus, the people either believed or were baptized or both. And the two go together, right? It wouldn't do any good to be baptized if you didn't believe in Jesus, because that would just be getting wet. So they go together, and to come at it from the other direction, we get the impression that everyone who believed in Jesus was also baptized, even if it wasn't mentioned, because that's what Peter taught right at the beginning of Acts in chapter 2. He called the people to repent and be baptized. Later in the New Testament, we'll see this over the next couple of weeks, it is simply assumed that every Christian believer has been baptized, no exceptions. For example, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 3, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And he goes on to say, therefore, you have died to sin, now live for God. Well, it's impossible to think of a Christian not dying to sin and living for God. And Paul connects that to baptism because he clearly thinks all Christians have been baptized. We'll look at that some more in the next couple of weeks. And so Acts can say that a person believed or was baptized, or it can say they did both. And we are to understand that each of these people went through the whole process as they came to Christ. And this fits what we read from Matthew 28 last week, where Jesus taught his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And so from the church, for the church at the beginning, the way a person became a Christian was essentially to believe in the message of Jesus and to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And that, I think, also is how it should be for us today, since that's what Jesus taught us, what his apostles taught and practiced. And when people were baptized into Christ, it was no small thing for them. It was a powerful, life-changing event. 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, they went into the water guilty of being part of the people who had crucified God's Messiah. But they came out of the water, followers of the Messiah, changed in the direction and purpose of their lives. Saul, great persecutor of the church, went into the water having lived as an enemy of God. He came out of the water with his sins washed away, having called on the name of the Lord. He was a brand new child of God. Was there any day in his life that was better than that day? With the Ethiopian, it says he went on his way rejoicing. Something had changed for the better in his life. With the jailer in Acts 16, it says he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Is there a greater joy in our lives than the day we emerge from the water washed clean as new followers of Jesus? Now, your wedding day was a very good day. That was an awesome day. The day when your child was born. That was an absolutely amazing day. The day of your baptism. There's nothing like it. The significance of that day will never fade from now through eternity. On that day, for our part, we come to the water believing in Jesus and wanting to follow him, like Saul, who called on the name of the Lord in his baptism. We repent, as Peter taught the people in Acts 2. We don't want to live outside of the kingdom of God anymore. We have turned away from that old life. We come to the water to have our sins washed away. We call on the Lord's name. We submit ourselves to God. That's what we do at the water. What does God do at the water? For God's part, and this is what fills baptism with joy and hope and rich meaning. When we come to the water believing and wanting to follow Jesus, here's what God does. He receives us. He forgives us. Peter said that in Acts 2:38. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Peter said that too. And having cleansed us and given us his Spirit, God takes us to be his own people, members of his church, citizens in his kingdom. In the span of eternity, is there a greater day for a follower of Jesus than the day of our baptism? Well, there might be one. The day when Jesus comes again might be a greater day. But this day prepares us for that one. And so what this means for us, first of all, is that we who follow Jesus must believe in him and be baptized in him. It's what he commanded, and it's what the church did. And God waits to meet us at the water. And then the great things God does for us there in the water mean that afterward we need to live as people whose lives are changed. Not like Simon the magician in Acts 8 who was baptized but hadn't really changed his heart yet. More like the jailer who rejoiced with his family after his baptism. And like Saul, who turned to Jesus with all his heart and never looked back. And like Lydia, who was baptized and immediately looked for ways to serve and welcomed Paul and his fellow missionaries into her home. And like the new believers in Thessalonica in Acts 17, who endured persecution when they came to believe in Jesus. And like that first group of 3,000 baptized believers who in Acts 2, verse 42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We come up out of the water changed, changed by God. Let us therefore live like changed people with all the joy and the hope and the strength that God gives through his Holy Spirit, whom he gave to us on that great day. And may God bless you. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the water where we meet you, where you change our lives on the basis of your grace and our desire to be a part of your kingdom, to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts, that if there's anyone here who wants to follow you but has not been baptized, that you would call them to the water today, that they would follow Jesus by following him into the water. And I pray, Lord, for all of us who have been baptized, that you would guide us to walk with you, to continue to believe and to put our faith in you, and then to know the cleansing continually that you bring into our lives, that we may honor you in all that we do, that we may be your people through and through, people who have passed through the water. Father, bless us with these gifts. Bless your church. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anyone who wants to respond to the lesson today, I'll be here at the front. The water is ready, if you're ready. Come and join me here. Let's stand. Let's sing together.